I'm going to stand behind this because I'm nervous. Have you watched the Staples commercial on TV? I really love it. The guy's walking down the aisle and he says, "Wow, what a great prize." I want to stand up this morning and say, "Wow, what great words and singing this morning." I mean, I really wanted to do that. My wife wouldn't let me. Let's bow together. Father, thank you so very much for your love and your grace. Father, we thank you for the person that brings us together today, and that's Jesus. I pray that you will be with a speaker, and in spite of his imperfections, that the message will be that of Jesus. That our firm foundation will be Jesus and nothing else. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. When Ray asked me to speak, I didn't hesitate. I said yes, and then afterwards I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? I hadn't spoken in a long time, and Ray assured me the other day when he called to encourage me, he said, don't worry, he said, it's like riding a horse, or riding a bicycle rather. Once, it's not like riding a horse, it's like riding a bicycle. Once you get on that bicycle, you know, once you've ridden it, then Ray, you can get back on and ride it again. Interesting to read the book of 1 Corinthians, because when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, what you're really made aware of is that the parallels between what's going on within the church at Corinth and what's going on today is in very, very much mirrors the difficulties we're experiencing today in the world and within the church. Paul spent about a year and a half working with them and teaching them during that period of time. And during that period of time, what Paul was wanting to do was to make sure that what he taught them would stay and would stand up under the stress. But what had happened was the church had gotten away from that, and as a result of that, they had so many different ways of thinking, so many different factions within the church that the church had fragmented, and that was not what Paul had preached. That was not what Jesus stood for. And when he turns to the book of Corinthians in writing and writes for us in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he writes for us a message that's a message of the age. Look at verse 9 of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. We are God's fellow workers. Now just stop there just a minute. We are God. We work with God. And that's an amazing thought. We work with God. And then the next thing he says is, you are God's field. Another way to put that, would better understand that, is we're God's garden. We're God's garden. And then the third thing he says, we're God's building. That's where we want to focus today, is on that building. He goes on to say in verse 10, he says, by the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. The only time this ever used in the Bible, this expert builder, is used right here. It's a master builder. Paul is saying, I'm a master builder, and I've laid the foundation. And the foundation is a foundation, and people are building on the foundation. He goes in verse 10 and says, by the grace God has given me, I laid this foundation as expert builder, but somebody needs to be careful about how they build on that foundation. He admonishes them to be careful about how they build on the foundation. It's important that we understand what he's saying there. The importance is this: no other foundation can be laid that has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. No other. There's no other foundation but that. We, in our religious world today, are so divided on areas that we shouldn't be divided on. We have a church this way and that way and every which way. But the foundation we share is Christ. And it must be that foundation. There isn't any other foundation but Christ. And it's not what we believe this scripture teaches or how it teaches this, but what it is, it's about Jesus. It's all what it's all about. That's the foundation. And that's where we need to focus, on that foundation. Well, he goes on in verse 12 and says, listen, if any man builds on this foundation, that's the third time he's used the word foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Look at the building materials that are used, all the way from gold, which is precious and expensive, to straw that has very little value. And he says, you know, people are building on that foundation, and they're building materials that are expensive and building materials that don't have a lot of value to it, but you're building on that. It's not that my gold is better than your straw, Tommy. That's not the issue. The issue is, what is the foundation? Dan, I was going to ask you in the very beginning, what's the most important thing about building a house? That's exactly right, foundation. There you go, brother. You got to have that. When we were living in Atlanta, one of the things I did to help support a family of nine was to paint, house painting. And I remember we had been contracted out with a contractor to paint a house that was about 7,000 square feet. It was a big house. And we would go in and they would finish the outside, and the raw wood, we would go in and prime it. And then we would come back later and paint the outside before we paint the inside. We primed it on a weekend, and we came back, and we were coming back the next weekend to start painting on the outside, and the entire part of the back of the house had crumbled. Had crumbled. The foundation wasn't firm. Jesus said, a wise man builds his house on the what? The rock. The foolish man builds his house on the what? Sand. And when things happen in life, it beats against your house, and the only house that will stand is the one built upon the what? The rock, the foundation. This next thought here is a thought I think is very important, and the heart of what I want to share today is this. That building material will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. Now, your Bible and my Bible, the word the day has been capitalized. He may be thinking about the day of judgment, but I think, in my opinion, is that it's not just the day of judgment, but the day. The day will reveal it, and it'll be revealed with fire. For the fire will test the quality of each man's work. I see Jesus better today than I've seen Jesus in a long time. And it's only because of the fire. You know, fire can destroy, but fire in this context is used to purify, to purge, to get the other things away from it and really concentrate on what is important. What's the substance? What does God do in our lives? And how does He purge us? And how does He teach us? And how does He work in our lives? What's He doing? I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. And I want to share with you what I believe the fire is all about. In the 12th chapter there, he, again, putting in the context there, has been talking about faith, as he has been throughout the book of Hebrews, and the great heroes of faith, and what they went through and how they endured. And then in verse 7 of the 12th chapter, he turns and says to the body there, he says, endure hardships as discipline, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, when we've all had human fathers who discipline us, we respected them for it. How much more shall we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while, and they thought what was best. But God disciplines us for our good, for we share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. The fire trains us. Life trains us. The hardships of life train us. They make us reassess what we're all about. They make us think about what's important. You know, when you've ever been faced with death or thinking about dying, you start really thinking about what's important in life. And when you start thinking about that, you really realize that the only thing important is the family that you have. The family that you have, that you love, and what you want more than anything else is the good for that family. And what God is saying to us is that we, as a family and as a body, become more like a family through the struggles we have. It's through these times that we're going through in this world today that we are being redefined as to what our foundation is, where we've placed our faith. You see, the building materials that we build on that foundation are a response to the foundation. They're not the foundation. And there's a big difference between the two. We are having our lives molded, and we're having our lives critiqued. We're having our lives enriched by what we go through and the struggles of life. And we don't like it, do we? I mean, it hurts, doesn't it? He says, it's not a pleasing thing when we go through it. But afterwards, it's like the storm. After the storm, there's that fresh smell. After the storm, there's the rainbow. It's after the storm in your life that you really come to know Jesus. And you look back and you see who was carrying you through that storm, who was protecting you through that storm. It's only through those things of life that try us that we really find out what we believe and who we believe in. And the writer says, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. The world is looking for peace today. There are so many people hurting in this community, and so many people whose lives have been fractured in this community who are looking for something that will give them peace. And they're searching many times all in the wrong places. And yet it's right there in front of them. It's Jesus. It's the foundation that they don't have in their life. It's not something that's stable in their life. Their life is not stable. Of all the people in this community that ought to be stable, it ought to be us. Of all the people that ought to feel secure and thankful and grateful, it ought to be us. Those of us who are believers. Those of us in this community that say the foundation is Jesus. It trains us. It trains us. I had a football coach, Coach Tom Pemberton, in high school. Coach Tom had just one arm, had a stub right here, and part of his leg blown away when he was in Korea. And we'd had this, what we'd call a board drill. You get on one end of the board and the other end, and you'd line up, and you try to knock the other guy off. And if you didn't do it right, he would get up there on the board, and he'd take that stub and hit your helmet, just about knock you out. I mean, he was tough. And if you didn't do something right, he would make you run laps. Let me tell you what happened to me in a game. I fumbled 3 times in a game. He called me over there and made me run a lap around the field during the game. He was tough. Boy, he trained me, though. I don't think I ever fumbled after that. Years later, I was sitting in Hardee's in Rockwood, Tennessee, and guess who walks in? Coach Tom Pemberton. His hair's gray. He sees me and he says, hey, Benj, is that you? I said, yes, sir. He says, I got to apologize to you. I said, what, Coach Tom? He said, all that cursing I did and all that hitting I did and all that stuff. And I said, well, Coach Tom, I tell you what, I never thought much about that. All I thought about was you were trying to make us a better ball player. I respected him. He taught me something. Boy, was it hard? It sure was hard. But yet I learned. Is it easy being a Christian? Is it something that's simple? Well, depends on what you understand that to be. Christianity is a trained response from God. It is to produce in us fruit. Because you see, when it's all over said and done, the materials that actually were building this foundation, the materials are the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. What a great book. Freedom in Christ, faith in Christ Jesus. Again, the foundation. In the 6th verse of the 5th chapter, he says something that just blows me away. He says, For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, now stop right there. The only thing that counts. The only thing that counts. The only thing that counts is what? Faith expressing itself in love. That's what God is wanting to build in our life. Through the experiences of life built on the foundation of Christ, who was love, He wants to produce in us love. And the only thing that counts is how we express that through faith. How are you expressing your faith in this community today? How do you express your faith to your family? How do you express your faith to your friends? What's your foundation? Verse 22 of the 5th chapter, he says this, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those are the building materials that God wants to build on that foundation in my life. What does your building material look like? What are your building materials? Can somebody say that is a person that really cares? That is a person that's sensitive? That's a person who's compassionate? Is that somebody that can be described that way? Because in reality, that's what God is really wanting to do, isn't it? He wants us to be a what? A light unto the world? Turn to the book of Psalms, the 23rd chapter, book of Psalms. That's a psalm that all of us probably memorized when we were kids, a great psalm. David says in the first verse, "Here's my foundation. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack for nothing." And then he begins to enumerate what he does. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. And even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There is God working in our lives to build the proper foundation and the materials on top of that. Because he says this in the next verse, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And I've thought, what does that mean? What does that mean? The word table there is not just a small table, it's a banquet table. I mean a big table. A lady by the name of Mrs. Smith in Pelham, Tennessee, many years ago when I held a meeting there in Pelham, asked us over to eat after church. We went over there on the back of her porch, which was a little lopsided, was a table with a sheet over it. We walked over there and she pulled that sheet back and there was more meats and vegetables and desserts I've ever seen. We sat down and ate until we could almost move. Then that night after church, she put the sheet over that after we got through eating. That night she took it back off again. We ate again. No such thing as microwave. You just ate as good old food. But that's the type of table that he's talking about, Mrs. Smith's table. Question I'd ask you is, what's on your table? Because you see, he's prepared that table for you and for me in the presence of unbelievers. My goodness gracious. You mean, God, you want to prepare, you want to teach me, you want to discipline me so that there'll be something on that table? And said, yeah, without that, you won't have anything on the table. Because the world today is looking for love and joy and peace and faithfulness, long-suffering and all those things. And he says, I do it because I want you to be a demonstration of the building materials that will make your life fruitful. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 6th chapter. And this will be the last scripture we'll look at. the 43rd verse. Jesus said this, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from the thorn bushes or grapes from briars." Now notice that. People don't go to the thorn bush to look for some fruit. People don't go to the thorn bush when they're looking for figs. People don't go to the grapes when the briars when they're looking for grapes. People are going to pick from your fruit. Do you know that? Our kids today are going to pick from our fruit. What type of fruit are we demonstrating in the lives of these young people? I mean, what do they see in our lives? What do they see being developed in our lives? People today are looking for something to pick and put into their lives to give meaning. And we're it. A fig and grapes, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be that which nourishes people, loves people, and cares for people. That's what we're all about. The foundation is Jesus. We build on that foundation, and let us never, ever build on any other foundation but that. And God is going to allow the struggles of our life to happen so that we will be people who will have something on that table to share with others. That's how we reach into the world. Joe wanted me to tell you hello. Joe's in San Antonio, Texas, and he's working there with a company he worked for 10 years ago before he started drinking and got into trouble and wound up in jail. He came to the recovery group, the Celebrate Recovery, and it really, he became a Christian during that. It really turned his life around, and he calls me once a week, and I've got his telephone number. If anybody wants to get, I'll give it to you. But Joe was touched by the fruit he saw in the lives of those who were touching his life through that vehicle. I got a call the other day, Glenn, at the hospital to come down there. There was a gentleman that had said he was dying and wanted to talk with the preacher. And the nurse said, "Well, I just thought of you. And I said, "Well, I'm not a preacher anymore." She said, "Yes, you are." So I came down, and the gentleman was a unique individual. He was 52 years old, but he looked like he was 70. Most of his teeth were missing. He said, "I'm afraid to die because I know if I die, I'm going to hell." And then he told me about all the things he did and all the drugs he used and all the ways that he got money in order to get drugs. And when he couldn't get the drugs, he drank. I asked him, "How many days sober do you have?" He said, 10. I said, "Great." And I said to him, I said, "Andy, I've got some good news to share with you. You don't have to be afraid to die. The foundation has been laid. And on that foundation is forgiveness and mercy. You won't get what you've done. You'll get what you do not deserve, which is forgiveness." We prayed. I walked out of that room. And I said, "When I leave, Andy, I want you to know that if God comes back today, that you are his child." I just felt like I was walking on air. The next day, I was sitting and talking with some of the police officers, and I was sharing this with them. And the guy says, "What's his name?" And I told him his name. Said, "I've arrested that guy 20 times. And I said, "Yeah, but he's been forgiven. He's been forgiven." I went back the next day to the hospital to see Andy. He checked himself out of the hospital. I tried to find his telephone number. The number that was given to the admission was not his number. In fact, the guy says, "I don't ever see Andy. I doubt that I'll ever see Andy again on this side. But I will see him one day in heaven." Thank God for his foundation. and thank God for the people that have built upon me and in my life the kindness and the love and the graciousness. Thank God for the family here. Thank God for the members of the family here. Thank God for those things. Because I am who I am today because of that. Well, the question is again, what type of building materials do you have? You know, the thing about a house is you build it and then you go back and you remodel it, you repaint it, you do this and that. Our house is never completed. I mean, as long as we're in this world, we're going to be what? Remodeling. We're going to be remodeling. God, thank you for that. I never will arrive this way on this earth completely finished. It's an ongoing process. Ongoing. Is God an ongoing process in your life? What difference has He made in your life? Only you can answer that question. If you don't have that foundation today, let me share with you that the good news is that Christ died for you. He died that you can be forgiven, and you must have faith in what He's done for you and trust in that. If you've never acknowledged Jesus as the Lord of your life or the Savior of your life, you need to do it. You need to do it. If there's something you need to share with the family here, something that's on your heart, something on your mind, that God is taking you through that valley, that dark experience of life, and you need to share it with somebody because we can't carry it by ourselves, well, then that's what we're going to sing for. We're going to sing this song to encourage you in any way you need to respond. Part together we stand and sing.